Thank you, Joe. It's a new year. We need a new focus. We all need to refocus. Every one of us needs to refocus. And the best way I know to do that is give you some words this morning that will go with you from this point through as much of this year as we have in front of us. And you can take these words and let them guide you in your Christian walk. And I guarantee you that if you'll do that, if you'll write these words down this morning and adhere to these words, scripturally guided, they will increase your Christian walk. They'll bring you closer to God. They'll bring you closer to your friends and neighbors and your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not magic words, but they are words that will do that very thing. I promise you. I hope you'll write them down. I hope you'll pin them on your refrigerator door or put them in your Bible and look at them every day and let them guide you. You know, there's instruction in the New Testament. Sometimes we'll read things that are pointed at individuals particularly. For instance, when Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. Now, unless you have exactly the same stomach problem that Timothy had, that particular instruction is not necessarily for you. And I'll say this, too, that you don't know what kind of stomach problem Timothy had, so you don't know if you have the same kind or not, so forget about the wine. Some passages of Scripture, some commands and instructions are given to the church at large. General commands. Pray without ceasing. Given to the church, as well as the individual. Some commands are pointed right at the individual, the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and teach and make disciples and baptize. That's pointed as well as the church, but to each individual member of the body of Christ. We all have that duty and responsibility. So as we go through these, think about which of these, and we'll talk about some of them. These words are pointed directly to the church at large or as a body, but some of them are pointed to you, the individual member, and to me, the individual member. We must take these individual commands and directives seriously if we're going to be pleasing to God. I'm a firm believer in that. A lot of these things we've taught this last year, but a lot of these things we haven't talked about that we will talk about this year, Lord willing. The first word that we're going to take a look at is the word care, C-A-R-E, care. Christians are a caring people. You don't have to go any further than Galatians chapter 6 at verse 10 that tells us at every opportunity, when the opportunity presents itself, that we're to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. Now, let's take a look at the first word or two there, the word opportunity. How many times do we have an opportunity, but it gets by us because we're not ready to take that opportunity right then? And it could be that we're just not focused on the opportunity that's in front of us or the possibility of an opportunity. And I'm thinking maybe we ought to have an opportunity board put up somewhere that we could put, here's opportunities for those in the church to serve, and this person needs this, and this person needs this, and this person has this. And we could just call that an opportunity board. The Sojourners do that. They have a sojourn board over there where folks sign up to go to different places in the country and help different congregations with particular things that they need. Well, those are opportunities that they're taking an opportunity to fill and fulfill. But sometimes opportunities present themselves and we're just a little bit short of jumping there and being on time to catch that opportunity and do something about it. So we need to be focused on that part of care. Matthew chapter 25 is a good place to start talking about this word care. This is one of those things that's given out to each one of us, each individual of us, as well as the church. Matthew 25 at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another as a sheep or shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, as surely as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And the reverse is said of those on the left, that they didn't do those things. What a problem, eternal problem it might be if we find ourselves when the Lord comes on that left side, amongst those who failed to do the opportunities that were placed in front of them. You see, this is what this is about. I was naked, I was in prison, I was this, I was thirsty, I was in need. There's opportunity, and some took the opportunity and some failed to take the opportunity. We need to be about caring about those opportunities. You recall what James said in James chapter 1 at verse 27? Jared read a passage this morning, 21 through 25. But at the end of that paragraph, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Take opportunity. If the opportunity presents itself, take the opportunity and fulfill it. First word, so, is care. Second word that you look at is the word work. In that same paragraph that Jared read this morning, it talked about being doers, active doers of the work. Sometimes we misread that verse, and verse 25 says, be doers of the word, but it's be doers of the work. Go back and look at it. If your translation says anything about being doers of the, it says be doers of the work, not the word. If we're not about being doers of the work, what good are we doing? We're certainly not taking and fulfilling opportunities. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul would say that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's to the church. He wrote that to the church at Colossae, that they would be fruitful in every good work. You see, I know that's to the church because not everybody has every ability. But combined, a body of believers has more than enough abilities to be fruitful in pretty much every good work, whether it's cooking or building or sewing or teaching or helping in other manners. We can all do something. Nobody can do everything, but we can all do something. Need to find that little groove or niche that we can each individual fit in and add that to the ability of the body to be fruitful in every good work. I know it's important because that same Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those are key phrases, steadfast, immovable, always abounding. We can do good works, but are we always abounding? Always abounding will cause you to be tired because it expends energy. Always abounding will have you doing good works right and left, not just once in a great while. When's the last time that we can truthfully say, I did a good work for someone else? Not to pat me on the back, but to show the light of the church and the light of Christ to someone else, to show a brother and sister how much you care. I know there's a lot of times where some of our brothers and sisters have need, and they don't make mention of that need because they don't want to burden anyone or don't want to be a problem to anybody or cause somebody to take their good time and come and help me do something else, and those type of feelings that I know a lot of folks have. But we need to be making phone calls and contacting those folks, and then by talking with them and communicating, we find out that there's a need, and then we can take the opportunity to go fill it and be about those good works. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews the 6th chapter and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. See, that's the whole key. When we do something for someone, we take an opportunity and take advantage of that opportunity to be about a good work or the good works, we show that toward his name. It's because we care about the Father. It's because we care about the Son. It's because we care about what they've done for us that we do for others. You know, there's a passage in James chapter 4, First John chapter 4 and verse 19 that says we love because he first loved us. We have the ability and the capacity to love because we're created in the image of God. We have that innate ability to love, but we know what love is because he first loved us by giving us and creating us and doing for us and sacrificing for us. Surely we can be about sacrificing and doing for others in the good name of our Lord Jesus, showing light on the Father. So your first two words are care and work. The second, or the third word, excuse me, is the word teach. Teach, T-E-A-C-H, teach. Mentioned a passage earlier in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, which is what we call the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Somebody wrote a book years ago. Forgot who, it didn't come to mind. Global. Was Ivan Stewart? Ivan Stewart wrote a book, says, go thee means go me. When the Bible says, go you therefore, go ye therefore, go ye means go me. He was talking to the individuals that were gathered there amongst the brethren. That's an individual command. That's an individual tell you to do something. Go ye means go me. If we're not going, and we can go in various ways. Not everybody is able to teach personally. I understand that. Not everybody's comfortable with the knowledge they have about the Bible because they haven't been diligent enough in the past to study the Bible, to remember verses and where they are. I understand that. Not everybody has that desire and stick-to-itiveness to do that. But everybody can participate in the teaching in some way. If you're funding the teaching, if you're asking for Bible studies and turn that asking over to somebody else when the person says, yes, I'll Bible study, get someone to go teach with them. And all you do is guide folks through the scriptures. We'll talk a lot about teaching and evangelizing this year because I think we're short in that category. I've thought that from the beginning, from the first day. When, by the way, we're almost completing 8 years here. We will have finished 8 years at the end of February. Been a great 8 years. I've never thought we'd last that long. But you've blessed us by leaving us here, and we appreciate that. But we're lax in the evangelism. We're lax in go ye. And that means go all of us, and we need to get to that. The Lord will bless us, I know he will, if we do his work. Does your Bible tell you that? What does it say at the end of that passage? And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that's the last thing he said. Go do this, and I'm with you always. If he's with us, he's blessing us. We need to be about the work. We need to be about the teaching. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 to 14, Paul makes a perfectly good logical conclusion and argument. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We understand that. If we call on the name of the Lord, we do things in his name by his authority, we can be saved. That's a perfectly true statement. Then he follows that up in the next verse and he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Some folks don't know whether to believe in Jesus or not. They haven't been talked and taught, hadn't been led through the scriptures. He goes on to say after that, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, that word preacher simply means proclaimer. Doesn't mean the person who stands behind a pulpit. That means a teacher, a proclaimer of the word. You can be a proclaimer of the word to someone else. And you know more than you think you know. Each one of you know more about the Bible than you think you know. But we're all a little hesitant to express what we know because of the fear of what we don't know. But I'll tell you, not knowing something is as important as knowing something. If someone asks you, well, what about this, and you don't know, the perfect answer is, you know, I'm not sure. Let's sit down and look at that. And then you study. And it's a very logical process, and it's a very easy process to go through once we get the idea in our head that if people tell me no at the end result, they're not telling me no. They're telling the Lord no. It's not my book. It's his book. It's not my commands. It's not me they need to obey. It's him. That understanding gets us a long way in talking with other people. They're not telling me personally no. They're still going to either like me or not. Doesn't matter one way or the other. But we have to teach it. We have to be about the teaching. It's commanded of us. It's individual one to be about the teaching. So that's your third word, teach. The fourth word is worship. Worship. John chapter 4 talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We worship in spirit and in truth as best we know how, guided by the scriptures. We don't want to do those things that are not given to us the authority to do in our worship. But we need to worship. And not only in this building, not only when we're gathered together in the assembling of ourselves, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not only just that time, but our lives need to be worshipful lives, need to be spiritually worshipful, worshiping God. And all we do, doesn't the scriptures tell you that in all you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord? That's by his authority. If something in my life is taking place and it's not by the authority of scripture or of Jesus, then something is wrong in my life. I need to fix that. We need to be about worship in all that we do, especially on the Lord's Day. Especially on the Lord's Day. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I question sometimes how many folks are glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord on Sunday at 6 o'clock. Some are not so glad about that. They don't show up. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord on Wednesday at 7. Some are not too glad about that. They don't show up. Isn't that part of worship and study? We'll talk about study in a minute. Trust me. That's part of being a disciple of Christ. That's part of being a good apostle. That was Paul studied. Paul studied the scriptures. So did Peter and the rest. The other disciples, the Bereans studied. They wanted to make sure what Paul was telling them was right. So they went to the book and studied daily, it says. Are you studying daily? The things that you read through the scriptures that you don't understand? I would guess yes for everybody. There's things I read I don't understand. I have to go study and find out so I can explain it to someone else. What keeps the rest of us from doing that? And if you're not doing it at home, there's perfectly good opportunities to do it here on Sunday evenings and Wednesdays and Thursday evenings when we read together. We try to make the opportunity available, but it's about diligence. It's about the desire and the want to. If you're going to teach, you need to know what to teach. I would dare say that Michelle, if she's going to be a teacher, she needs to learn about how to be a teacher and what to teach on a particular subject. Am I right? It just makes sense. If we're going to be about the Great Commission, we need to know what we're teaching or trying to teach. And the only way to do that is study. That's just logical, perfectly good sense. So there's an opportunity when we worship to learn. There's an opportunity when we gather together at other times to study and learn. I remind you of Hebrews chapter 10. I mentioned a minute ago, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 speaks of us about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's not says the assembly of ourselves. The assembling, it's a process. Each time we gather, it's been deemed proper for the church to gather here on certain times during the week. That's the assembling of ourselves on Sunday morning for Bible class, on Sunday morning for worship, on Sunday evening for worship service. That's not just for the ones who didn't get to come on Sunday morning. That's for everyone to be a part of. On Wednesday night, on Thursday, those are the assemblings of ourselves. No, they're not mandatory. They're not, you either be here or you get put in jail. But if you're not here, what kind of message are you sending to your brothers and sisters that would like to see you, that would like to study with you? See, there are consequences. So your fourth word is worship. The fifth word is study, which follows up with worship. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. Think about that verse just for a minute. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. If you flip that coin over, or if you turn that verse inside out, if you're not diligent about being approved of God, you should be ashamed. Think about it. Read the verse again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Every Christian ought to be concerned with doing that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can't handle a right or rightly divide the word of truth, shame. That's a strong statement. I'm not telling you shame on you. Paul told that to Timothy, who told that to the others that he preached to, I'm sure. All we can do is read what the book says and go by that. He says it's a shameful thing if you can't rightly divide the word. Other passages, Psalms 119, verse 15 and 16. Even David said, I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I'll tell you that over 50% of everybody that walks out of a service like this on Sunday morning, by the time they hit the front door, they forgot the sermon. Or the biggest part of it. I promise you. Look back. What did I preach about last Sunday? Think about it. What did Joe teach in Bible class this morning, for those of you that were here? Wow. When we get hard-pressed on it, sometimes we do forget God's word. That's not meaning that you have to remember everything that I preach or everything Joe teaches. But the thing is, how much of God's word do we read and look at and say we study, but then we forget? You know why we forget it? Because we don't apply it. If you read, study something, and you apply it, you remember it easier and longer than if it's not applied. So the fifth word is study. That's for everybody. David says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How can it be if we don't know what it says? Sixth word, pray. Everybody should be a praying Christian. We ought to all pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God, that you be a praying people. He says in other places that God knows what you need before you ask. Jesus said that. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going to ask for, but he likes to hear it. He likes for you to know that he likes to hear it. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 8 tell you that very, very, very thing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you're on your knees praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means that in every situation, pray. Something good happens, pray. Thank the Lord. Pray with thanksgiving. Something bad happens, pray. Pray with supplication. Pray with your request. Let them be made known to God. Paul said, if we do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts. I can't think of another better way to get through this old world and to problems that we encounter here than by praying without ceasing and letting the peace of God guard my heart. I don't understand how it works, but I like it. Pray without ceasing. Pray in all events. Pray every time you turn around. Pray when you think about it. Pray, pray, pray. And you don't have to be on your knees and close your eyes to pray. Can you pray driving your car down the road with your eyes open? Yes? Sure. If you're not driving, you might want to pray anyway. About the other person. Pray without ceasing. Seventh word, zeal. It's a big word, zeal. All these other things don't really matter if we don't have zeal. You know, Paul said about his countrymen, he says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Jewish people back then were zealous for God. They knew the scriptures, most of them, a lot of them upside down and backwards. They knew what the scriptures told them. They thought they were going to find salvation. Even Jesus said, you search the scriptures and there you think you find salvation, but they tell you of me. They searched and they read and they studied, but they weren't really sure what they were reading. They didn't understand. They had no knowledge of what they were really reading, what it said. We need to be about that study so we can be zealous. What about Titus chapter 2? Let's go back and look at Titus a minute. Titus at chapter 2. Let's go to verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, or for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. It was God's purpose in establishing the church through his Son, Jesus Christ. that he would set apart or sanctify his church, that his church, the body of believers, should be zealous for good works. First of all, we need to know what the good works are. That's why we study. That's why we learn. Then we need to be about doing the good works. That's why James said being a hearer only is not good. You've got to be a doer of the work. We need to be zealous. Zeal accomplishes a lot. If you have zealous attitude, zealous can't be lackadaisical. Zealous can't be lazy. Zealous doesn't know how to sit on the couch and watch television. Zealous is going to get up and do something. We all need a good case of zeal. I wish they sold it. We could go buy something. Don't sell it like that. You have to encourage yourself to be zealous. Every one of us is zealous to some degree about something. Think about it. There's something in your life that you have a little bit of zeal for. I don't know what it is. You do. The Lord does. What is it in your life? You have to ask yourself a question. What in my life am I zealous about? And if there's not anything else in your life that you're zealous about, what else could be better than the work of the church or the work of the Lord to be zealous about? Wash everything away. Take everything else out of your life and start over. What would you want to be zealous about that would gain you the most in the longest time? Let me see. A good place to be for eternity? Zealous. Zeal. Verse 14, Titus 2. Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When we're not zealous for good works, we fail to be the people that God wants us to be. That's just plain and simple of it. So the seventh word is zeal. The eighth word is watch. W-A-T-C-H, watch. Not the one you have on your wrist. It's the one you do with your mind. The one you do with your heart. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul said. Watch. What does that mean? It just simply means be aware. Pay attention. You know, God asked Adam and Eve in the garden after they had taken of the fruit, where are you? God knew where they were. He wasn't trying to find them. He knew where they were. The question was a spiritual question. Where are you now? After all these things, where are you? Eve, what have you done? Adam, what did you let her lead you to do? Serpent, what have you done? Where are you? Might ask ourselves the same question this morning. Where are you in your life with Jesus? Where are you? Are you watching? If he came tomorrow, would you be ready? If he came this afternoon at 3 o'clock, would you be ready? If he came tonight at 6 o'clock, where would he find you? Would you be in service? Be at home? Watch. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Be diligent, he said. Be aware. And Peter said it this way. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. How do you be watchful in your prayers? You be conscious of what you're praying for one thing. We need to be aware that I think we take for granted that I'm okay, you're okay, and everything's right with the world. But it's not. And sometimes we're not okay. Sometimes if the Lord were to return at a particular point in our lives, there may be something we had forgot to ask for forgiveness for. There might be something we've done wrong or not done at all. There might be something in our lives that would keep us from heaven. That's what he's talking about when he says, watch. Where are you? Each individual of us ought to ask that to ourselves multiple times. Multiple times. Where are I? The ninth word is obey. Obey. Christian life is about being a bondservant. It's about being a slave to Christ. Paul said, to paraphrase in, I believe it's Romans 8, whoever you present yourselves to obey, you're a slave to that one. So if you present yourself to Satan, to obey Satan, you're his slave. If you present yourself to Christ sincerely, really, you're his slave. You feel like a slave to Christ this morning? Do you feel like you're his bondservant? We should. We should all feel like a bondservant of Christ. That's who we should be. Nobody should have any doubt about that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Reckon that's an individual statement? Has to be. Work out your own salvation. Every one of us has to work out our own salvation. How do we do that? Watching, obeying, being zealous, doing good works, praying, doing all this. This one of these words are important. If Paul says work out your own salvation, there's a way to do that. These words will guide us into working out our own salvation. I promise you that. Because they're godly words. They're words that God has given us to follow that, make no mistake about it, will either put us on the road to heaven, and if we fail to do them, it will put us on the road to hell. Plain and simple. Just because we're good folks doesn't make a big deal of difference one way or the other. And the end result about it, if we're not about obeying, we're not about to get into heaven. Even Jesus had to obey. Do we realize that? If Jesus was about obedience, surely we should be. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Sometimes God teaches us obedience by pain and suffering, by situations we go through that were out of our own control, by something that takes us by surprise that we had no idea was coming down the road at us, and there's a chance to be obedient. We either take the opportunity or don't. He went on to say, and having been perfected or completed, made mature, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Again, turn that verse inside out. He is not the author of eternal salvation to those who do not obey him. It must be about obedience. The last word, word number 10, is love. That's the strongest word in your New Testament. Agape love. Those of you who've been in class on Wednesday night know what agape love is. It's the desire for the highest good for the other person, regardless. That's not easy. But it's the kind of love that God had for you and for me when he sent Jesus to this earth to be the sacrifice for our sins. He didn't have to like what we do. He doesn't like what we do when we sin. But he loved us. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can take us away from the love of God. Not even ourselves. God loves us regardless. Doesn't always like us. Doesn't always like our behavior. But he sent his only son to be the sacrifice for what we could never do. That's agape love. Seeking the highest good for the other, no matter what. Do you have that kind of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have that kind of love for your enemy? Do you have that kind of love for the guy in line at Walmart? Do you have that kind of love for the guy that cuts you off in traffic? Do you have that kind of love for anybody else? It's easy to have that love for self. I agape myself all over the place. But we got to have that love for somebody else, for all people. It's hard to imagine agape love when you think about old Saddam Hussein or some of those characters in the Mideast, isn't it? Ahmadinejad. Can you agape love that character? We should. God does. He loves him. It's his creation. He may not like what he does, but he loves it. With that same love that he loved you and me. What a wonderful God we serve, who has given us all these guidelines, not left us just flailing around here on planet Earth, but given us guidelines on how to get back to him one day to spend eternity in heaven. And sometimes we just take for granted that he's just going to bring us all back and everything's going to be lovely and eternal salvation and yee-haw. I'm not so sure that's how it works based on these words. Use these words this year. We'll talk about these words a lot this year. We'll talk about these words indefinitely this year. And hopefully they'll get us all a little closer to our Lord, closer to our destiny, which I know we all want to go to heaven. Take as many folks with us as we can, because you can't get there by yourself either. That's your lesson. That's your 10 words for the day, for the year. Agape love. Do you love God enough to obey him? Have you been obedient to his word? Do you care? Are you teaching others? Are you worshiping him in truth and spirit? Good questions for each and every individual one of us. If you're not a Christian this morning, these things don't mean a whole lot, because you haven't touched the very first hem of the garment by being obedient to the command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to repent of your past sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be faithful in your life unto death. Those things are also words that are commands for each individual one of us. If you've been obedient to the gospel, but maybe you're not obedient with your life and you need to change some things, and if there's things we can do to help you, then we need to let that be known so that we can get our business in order and do the things that we're supposed to do to help a brother and sister in Christ. Simple fact is, there may be something on your heart or on your mind this morning that would cause you to respond to the invitation, this opportunity. It's another opportunity to take advantage of. Sometimes we need the opportunity to get things off our chest, off our mind, get things organized in our thoughts, get things organized in our life. Whatever that may be for you this morning, each individual one of you, if it causes you to need to respond to this invitation, would you do it? Would you take the opportunity while we stand and while we sing?